Receive that. Well, we're blessed today to have the Riemanns with us, and we've known them for, I don't know how long, how long you've been at Youth Explosion? For 10 years, 10, 11 years. And they're up from Columbus Grove, Ohio, and Pastor Jeff here is part of the ministry staff there and has worked a lot with the young people in that region. And he's also been a part of our youth camp. He's also the director of IT for Ohio Northern University. But the main thing is he has a real heart for God. And at the last Youth Explosion over in Taylor University, he shared a message. And as soon as he shared, I thought, this message should not stop here. So in fact, I thought, our people need to hear this message because it's such a freeing message. So I asked him if he would come sometime and share that message here with us. So that's what he's here today, to bless us and share with us. So if we could stand and welcome him as he comes and gets to minister to us today. That's good.
Wow, no pressure on that whole offering thing. He wasn't here Friday night, so he doesn't know. That's me, the youth pastor at Columbus Grove, and director of IT, and a husband, and a father, and a son, and he said a lot of nice things. And before I start any time I talk, especially with people I don't know most of you, I know some of you, I know Tom, I don't claim to know him very well, but he's a goofy, fun guy to be around. If I use you as an example too, don't be offended, but... I always tell people that, yeah, that's me, but the reality of the situation is I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy that's knows he's very broken. I know I have a lot of areas in my life where God is working, and a lot of areas in my life where I hope God works some more. And when he does that, he calls me to share that with you guys. So maybe you guys should start praying for me that I have a little less issues or better issues, I don't know. More exciting issues, more fun issues to talk to. But this is kind of one of them that God's really put on my heart. Before we start, I'm going to have my wife and my wife of 25 years. We celebrate our 25th anniversary this year. Went to Niagara Falls, and I'm going to have my beautiful daughters help pass out some paper and pencils. They are beautiful. There's going to be a test after this. So it's a blank piece of paper now, and you're going to write down all the answers. No, we're just going to make a mess in the church, and whoever cleans the church, I apologize, but I asked Pastor Perry that if I could do this, and he said yes, so you can blame him. So how many of you came here today to do some work for the kingdom of God? One, Tom. Two, Pastor Perry. Three. It's going to be a very short message if that's all we get, and can you guys put my up here on the screen too, maybe? Oh, there it is. So we came here to do some work for the kingdom of God, right? Can everybody agree with that? Say amen if you're here to do some work for the kingdom of God. I'm also a youth pastor, so when I go like this, that means you got to say something in return. So we all came here to do some work for the kingdom of God today, hopefully. Unfortunately, a lot of times what we do is we see doing work for the kingdom of God as something that we do externally, right? We go somewhere and we preach, or we go somewhere and we minister, or we go somewhere to reach out, we go help our neighbors, we serve someone. A lot of times I think one of the problems that we as Christians do is that we fail to realize that a lot of building the kingdom happens right in here. Because before I can go out and do something, I have to have something done in here. I have to have God touch something in here. I have to have God fill me with something in here. Because until he does that, I can't pour it out, right? I can only pour out what I have in my pitcher. If I don't fill my pitcher up once in a while, I can't go out into the kingdom or out into the world and pour it out on others. I promise I'm not going to pour pitchers of water out on anybody today, but it could happen. But before he can fill me up, a lot of times, and this is where I'm glad that we took up the offering beforehand, because a lot of times before we go out and fill up, we have to rip something out, right? If it's taking up room in here and God doesn't want it here, he needs to rip it out before he can fill it up and fills it up with something good. So it's part of becoming rooted in Jesus. And growing in him, strong enough to do that we can bear fruit in him, is that we fill ourselves up. So as I was writing, and Perry said I gave this message at Youth Explosion too, so as I was praying about what to speak about there, and I was praying about what God was doing in my life back then, he was putting David and Goliath in front of me all the time. It seemed like every book I picked up and thumbed through was David and Goliath. Everything I'd hear on the radio was David and Goliath. so I began to pray about it and get insights on it and then look at it. And I thought, wow, man, I started looking things at different perspectives on that story. And I thought, man, I really don't know everything I'm supposed to know about David and Goliath. And in fact, a lot of the stuff I thought I knew was wrong. And now you're like, okay, Jeff, just go home. Because if you don't know the easiest Sunday school lesson in the book about David and Goliath, you don't know nothing. And I don't know, maybe that's true. But you're going to go on this journey with me today. So, if you know anything about the story of David and Goliath, you know that the Philistines and Israelites, right, they were lined up. Right, they would come out for battle. That's how they did it back then. They would, it was kind of brutal if you think about it. They would line up. They'd come up. They'd line up over here. They'd come up and they'd line up on the other side. And they would stare at each other face to face. You know, it's not like the wars we have now where it's like, whew, glowing out and, you know, they looked at each other face to face, eye to eye. They knew their enemy. They saw their enemy. They could hear their enemy. And in this particular, I don't want to call it a battle, but this particular war even, I can just imagine the battle lines of the Philistines opening up and Goliath walking through and coming out, right? And he would start to mock the Israelites. He'd say, you guys are weak. You guys are nothing. You guys don't have the things you need to battle a guy like me, right? Look at him. He's big. He would mock their God. That's kind of scary if you think about a guy who's bold enough to come up and, you know, just get in your face and get all mean and loud like that. And it didn't happen just once, did it? It'd be easy if this was, you know, one day, because, you know, at that point the Israelites kind of went getting cowered and they hid and went back behind the lines again. But it didn't happen just once. It didn't happen twice. It didn't even happen like 10 times. This happened for 40 days straight. 40 days straight, this Goliath, this giant, would come out from the lines and just mock them, make fun of them. Probably say, yeah, look at you, little puny little thing. Not in a girly voice like that, manly voice like that. At that point, one man, one voice, halted an entire army. One man, one voice stopped the entire Israelite army dead in their tracks. 40 days straight. Was it wrong? 40 days straight. Enough. I have news for you. The enemy uses these exact same tactics today. Every day. It's not this big, hairy guy. Instead, he uses giants like fear. He uses giants like anxiety. He uses giants like jealousy. He uses giants like inadequacy. He uses giants like sin. He uses giants like our own little comfort zones that we like to walk in. And it's relentless. Every day it comes out from the enemy lines. It's personalized even, right? He knows my giant, the enemy knows the giants. I know the enemy studies me. I have news for you, the enemy studies you. It's kind of scary to think about when you think about it. The enemy studies you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your giants that you have hidden back there that just keep coming out 40 days, one after another, after another, after another, telling you who you are. That's a lot of what Goliath was doing, was telling the Israelites who he wanted them to believe they were. Our giants do the same things today, and they're relentless. I don't think a day goes by that I don't get up and I go, oh, man, here we go again. Goliath's coming out. They're going to say things like, this is just who you are. You are just a woman from a broken home. That's just who you are. You're a son with an alcoholic father. You ain't going to be nothing ever different than that. That's who you are. You struggle with pornography, lust. That's who you are. It ain't going to change. You're not strong enough to beat me. You're not strong enough to defeat me. There's no way anything's ever going to change. Has anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, I have. However, this isn't what God wants for us, is it? Thankfully, we serve a God who's bigger, stronger. He doesn't want us weighted down by the enemy. He wants us to live not just a life, but a full life, right? That's what John 10:10 says. He came to give us a full life. Not just a partial life, not just a life where I'm limping through and, you know, my back's a little sore today. That's not the life God wants for me. He wants me to live a full life. In order to do that, I think we need to do something today. I told you this was going to, it's not weird. Perry, I know Perry well enough to know that this isn't, hopefully not a weird message for him, but I say we make a decision today. Does anybody want to make a decision today? I heard a couple people say amen. Yep. I say we make a decision that Goliath dies today. Right? How about we do that together? Goliath dies today. Amen. I think we can all agree that we have some sort of Goliath looming in our lives, right? Is there anybody here that's perfect? No, I guess I should put my hand down. That made it sound like I was. Anybody else here perfect? No. Nobody's perfect, right? We've all got these giants in our life. We all struggle. We all have, and it might not even be like a horrible thing. It might just be something that's consuming our minds, that's eating up our time. I think the very first step in slaying this guy, this giant, is calling it by name, right? I think we, too often, we just like, we pray against the enemy. It's like, the enemy be down, bind him up, get rid of the enemy. I speak to my enemies sometimes. I call them by name. So I told you my beautiful wife and daughters, they passed out some paper and pencils, and I need one too. So I'm going to do this today too, if that's okay with you guys. What I think we need to do is just take a second as I'm speaking to call your Goliath by name today and write it on the piece of paper. This is just between you and the piece of paper. I'm not going to get you to get stand up and say, oh, I struggle with this. I promise, unless I get convicted. Watching. You might have. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, I don't know him. Tom left. Wow. I know. I said, I might pick on you a little bit, and he's like, I'm out of here. Write it down. Be specific. I think we need to be specific on this. Specific in the Pacific. I'm going to write mine down. My pen's not working real well. I am going to share mine. Just so you know, I'm being transparent and being who I am. Mine says inadequacy. And I wrote this down, and I prayed this before I went to Youth Explosion, and I wrote it down at Youth Explosion, too, and you're going to be like, the people who were there are like, Jeff, you're writing that down again. I'm like, yes, I am. Because I made a mistake the first time I killed Goliath, and I didn't replace it with anything else. So he's still sticking around. You can fold it in half so nobody sees that, but I think inadequacy is one of the largest things that haunts the Christians today. And I think it's one of the largest things that haunts the Christian church today is that we feel like we're not equipped. We feel like we're not ready. We feel like we don't have the tools that we need to do these kind of things, these ministries that God has called us to do. So I'm going to write it down for me, and I'm going to believe it for the Christian church. Yours might be something like depression, might be something like fear, might be something like division in your home. Whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now, write it down. Call it by name. So what are some of the characteristics of Goliath? We'll come back to the piece of paper. This is where I hold up my ear. What are some of the characteristics of Goliath?
Proud.
He's a liar. He's big. Strong. He's a bully. He's big and strong. He's a bully. What are some of the personality traits of him?
Arrogant.
What was that?
Irreverent.
Yeah, he was. He didn't. Ruthless. Domineering. Relentless. Violent. Are these sounding like some of the traits of the Goliath that you wrote down on your piece of paper too? They might not rear themselves as a big hairy guy, but a lot of times they're big, they're strong. I keep saying big hairy guy, that's kind of weird. He mocked the Israelites, he taunted them, he was proud, he was bold, he spoke in a way that could be heard, right? He was loud. Big and strong. Let's break some of these myths, right? Yes, Goliath was big and strong. That's true. That's very true. He was bigger and stronger than any man on the battlefield, I would imagine, right? If the Israelites had someone bigger, they would have went, I'll just send my guy out. That's fine. He was bigger than stronger physically, as a human, bigger and stronger than anybody that the Israelites could throw at him. Bigger and stronger than anybody behind him. He was big and strong. He was scary. So are the giants that are in your lives, right? We like to pretend sometimes that they're not. We like to pretend that I'm not afraid of the things that I face every day, but unfortunately I am sometimes. But I have news for you. The enemy is big, the enemy is strong, but what's God? He's bigger. He's stronger. We just fail to realize that sometimes because we start to listen to the Goliath in our ear because he's trying to tell us and prove to us the opposite. The reality is the situation is that Jesus is bigger than any giant that you face. Yes. I wanted to find a verse on just how big and strong God was, and he gave me a little bit of an odd one. So if you could turn to Psalm 33. We're going to read it, and I'm going to put it on the screen here. I'm a youth pastor. It's on the screen too. But it's always good to double check, right? So when I was praying, I was like, God, give me a verse that just helps explain just how big, how strong you are. And he's like, Jeff, go look at Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Everybody say all. They're going to fear him, right? If all the earth fears the Lord, he's a big, strong guy. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Can you imagine that? He spoke, and it was done. That's the God that went before you that fought your giant. He said, fear, you're done. Bang. He said, pornography, lust, you're done. And it was done. Not only was it done, it stood fast. It stayed. When we put our battle in the perspective of that, when we put our battle in the perspective that we've got that God standing behind us, that gives us a lot of courage. That should give us a lot of the boldness. I can't remember who was speaking the boldness. I was like, wow, yeah, that's great. That's good. I want some of that boldness. That should give us that knowing that we've got that kind of God standing behind us. Back to the guy. But I have news for you. Before Goliath looked like this, he looked like that. Probably hairier, you're right. He might have a little facial hair coming out. A little dirt on his face, maybe. Beard, yeah. Maybe he came out wearing his battle helmet. I don't know. That's right. Before Goliath was that big, scary guy, he was this. He was cute. He was a little cuddly. I imagine all the women in the tribe wanted to go, they wanted to hold him, right? They wanted to cuddle with him. They wanted to stay with him. It's the same way with the things we pick up in our lives, right? They start out looking like this. It starts out small, starts out a little cute, starts out a little something, yeah, I kind of like to cuddle with that. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. We start to compromise, it gets bigger, and all of a sudden we turn around and it's like, wow, look what I'm carrying around with me. This thing ain't so cute no more. Jeff's inadequacies, they ain't so cute no more. that little problem with pornography, it ain't so cute no more. It dominates my life. I compromise to it. In fact, this is what Goliath came out and did, right? In 1 Samuel 17:8, go back and read it. He came out and he didn't say, send your entire army. He didn't even say that. He said, just give me one man. Just give me one man. I'll kill him. The rest of you can just come be our slaves. Sounded like a good kind. I'd be like, okay, if we can't beat this guy, maybe we will just send him one guy. I'll survive, unless it's me. Don't send me. I'm old, broken. One guy. Today's Goliaths take the similar thing, right? Give me one moment. Give me one thought. Give me one little piece of you. The rest of you will be my slave forever. Kind of whispers that part. And then it grows. It dominates us. He was loud. 1 Samuel 17 says he taunted them, right? He was loud. He said, you guys are weak. You're nothing. Right? Can't you just imagine that on the battlefield? Is that all you got? He would say things like, what am I, a dog, that you would just send me these little... Ugh. He was loud. He was proud. Goliath was easy to spot, wasn't he? I mean, can you imagine? Was there anybody on the Israelite side that was going, which one of these guys is Goliath? I bet nobody was doing that, right? They were all like, there he is again. Here he comes. He's that big one that stands ahead above everybody else. He was very loud, very proud, and got their attention. No one doubted who he was. But I have news for you. A lot of time your Goliath sounds like this. Right? We tend to think that Goliath or the battle is always loud. But I don't think the giant was meaning to be loud. He was just meaning to be heard. Or he was meaning to speak in a way to be heard. He was meaning to speak in a way that the Israelites would hear him. That the Israelites would be affected by his speech. Goliath never speaks to me that way. I wish I could, because it'd be easier for me to go, yeah, there he is, right? Instead, with me, it's a whisper. He's going to speak to you in a way that's effective. He whispers in my ears. He said, Jeff, you don't have what you need. Jeff, you don't have that piece of your life in order. Jeff, you can't do it. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. He starts whispering, and I start hearing, and I start believing, and I start stepping back, and I start looking back, and I start moving away, and I go behind my lines again. I'm like, whoa. If you were here yesterday, they said my youth group loves to worship. They do. We love worship in our youth group. It's like we do it every Wednesday night. We have worship, and my own inadequacy almost killed it once. Because as we were getting ready to start this up, my wife and I, we always pray about stuff like this, and we were like, I really feel like we're supposed to start a youth worship band. And I was like, yeah, I agree, and we'd pray about it, and I was like, yeah, we do. And then that mouse in the back of my head would start whispering, but you need someone to play guitar, someone to sing, someone to play keyboard, someone to drum, at least those four things. And I would go to my youth group, and I would look, and I had Israel. And I think at the time I had Dustin in my youth group. And Dustin, I think, just learned to play the guitar. And I'm like, no offense, but I was like, no. In Israel, he was like an eighth grader then, maybe. And I'm like, you're right, God. Let's pray about this for a little while. And I'd go off. Yeah, this was like, I don't know, how long ago would that have been? 8 years ago? So, eight-ish years ago. So we kind of, away we'd go for a little while, and my wife would prod me a little bit more and say, you know, God's really telling us we're supposed to do this. And I'd say, I know, when God did it, we would do it. And I got Israel and Dustin, still the same. Nothing changed there. And week after week after week would go by, and my wife finally, thankfully she kept on me. And finally I went, okay, let's do it. We're just going to do it. Israel and Dustin, we're going to do it. And so I went and announced it to the kids, and I said, we're going to start praise and worship practice next week. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. True. I was being honest. I was being biblical. I was being spiritual. I looked like a great role model at the time. I was just covering my butt. I said, no matter what it sounds like, we're going to do it. Practice starts. I think we set practice for 2 weeks out or something like that. So this is when we're going to do it. The very next week, a boy named Luke Liebrich showed up. Guess what Luke did? Luke played the drums. I was like, ha. All right. Guess what? You're on my praise and worship team. The next week, Evan showed up. Evan sings, plays drums, plays the guitar. Evan is now also leading worship out in Oklahoma at a big church. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. He brought his sister with him the next week. His sister plays keyboard and sings. And I was like, God, you're making me look good. I like this. And our praise and worship team was born. Kayla came like a year later, could start playing keyboard, could start doing things. Since then, we had Israel lead. We had, I'm going to miss some of them, Evan lead. We've had Morgan lead. We've had Seth Logabell lead. We've had Olivia lead. We had Judah lead. How many leaders are we up to now? Two of them are in the ministry, studying to be pastors and ministers and music and stuff like that. Another one, like I said, is out leading worship out in Oklahoma at one of these big churches that's just beyond me. And I don't say that to build me up. I say it to say what my inadequacy almost killed. You know, if I would have listened to the giant in my life saying, Jeff, you ain't got enough, I would have just went and shut it down, and that never would have happened. God's constantly speaking a verse over me. Psalm 23:1, right? It's the death verse, death chapter. We like to tag him as that. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Do we believe that? Do we believe today that, does the church believe that the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing? So I should fear nothing. I should fear starting nothing. I should just jump out and do it. So who was David? Right? We need to get context to this whole thing. We need to realize who this guy was. And when I started reviewing it, I was like, wow, I really don't know. I really don't know this story very well. I thought I did. But I don't. And I love it when that happens. I think it's one of the reasons we should always go back, reread, and restudy. Read. I mean, don't just read it once, think you've got it, and go. Because I also taught it wrong then, too. Not wrong, just a little skewed. But my mind was blown as I did that. Because what was David? What was his job? He was a shepherd, right? He was a shepherd. And what did he do as a shepherd? He fought two major things, right? What did he fight? Lions and bears. And in my head, I was like, man, that's God. God's got his back, right? God's teaching him how to fight, teaching him how to kill bears, teaching him how to kill lions. And as I was reading, I was like, oh, that's not what was going on at all. That's what he was doing at the time. But if we accepted the fact that God was just teaching him how to fight, then we're saying that David, and when he got into battle, was relying on his own skill. And I went, oh, that's not how we fight battles in the spiritual realm, is it? It wasn't David's strength. It wasn't David's skill with his sling and sword and stuff. It was God fighting behind him. I had this wrong the whole time. I'm like, wow. It's like, well, God, what were you really teaching him? And he said, I was teaching him how to be a shepherd. And I went, wow. He was teaching him, hey, my flock's in danger. The bear's coming. I'm going to go save my flock. The lion's coming. I'm going to go save my flock. David was learning that the heart of a shepherd says, when my flock is in danger, when my flock is facing a battle, I'm there. I will be there. I will provide him with the strength that he needs. That's what David was learning. He was learning that the Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. See, David was rooted and who he was in God's eyes. God was his shepherd. He knew that. He knew that when he hit the battlefield, God would be there. He knew what the heart of the shepherd was, and he knew who his shepherd was. But I have news for you. And this is where I'm going to be glad you took up the offering beforehand. You are not David. Right? Pastors and youth pastors, we like to get the crowds pumped up. Say, look at the courage you can take from this. Look at the boldness you can take from this. You can be just like David. But we're not David. David went before us. Does anybody know who David really is? Other than the people that were Youth Explosion? I got news for you. Jesus came and he died on a cross. And when he did that, he picked up his 5 stones and a sling. He spread out his arm and he killed every Goliath that you'll ever face. It's the truth. Jesus is our David. Jesus went before us. Jesus conquered everything that you're going to conquer. Everything you're going to face, Jesus conquered on that one moment on the cross. He picked up the stones, he picked up the sling, and he killed lust, he killed anger, he killed pornography, he killed inadequacy, he killed comfort zones, he killed it all. In one act on the cross, right? That means your giant is already dead. Yet we as Christians, we still say, we sit down and we start to face something hard and we start to say, Jesus, if you would just come do something big. And he says, I already did. I conquered it. I beat it. I killed it. I chopped off its head. Your giant is dead. Now walk in that authority. Walk in that victory. We fail to do that. We're like, man, we got to wait for something else big to happen. It's like, nah, it already did. It already happened. It's time for us as Christians, it's time for the Christian church to start walking in the authority that he gave us when he did that. It's time for us to start looking like we're down and out and we flee from our giant when our giant's laying on the ground dead. But we still hear it all the time. We need to walk in that authority. And you're like, Jeff, you're crazy. If the giant's dead, why do I still struggle with it? Why do I still have to pick up this cross? And why do I still have to fight lust? Why do I still have to fight anger? Why do I have to fight these things? You're telling me he's dead. That can't be the case because I'm struggling with it. And we throw our heads down and we pout and we get discouraged. Jeff, you're crazy. The best analogy comes from a book that I'm reading right now. It's called Goliath Must Fall. And he uses the analogy of a poisonous snake. Right, if you take a poisonous snake and you chop off its head, what happens to the tail? It's like, looks like one of them blow-up guys, right? That's out in the yard, flailing around. It's just I'm not a biology person. My son could probably explain it, but the nerves like go crazy for a while, makes it flail around. Isn't that what giants look like in our lives? Don't they tend to flail around a lot, make a spectacle, make a scene, get all up in your face, and everybody takes looking at it, right? I have news for you, that part of the snake is harmless. Can't do nothing but flop around over here. We can ignore it. We can make it go away. We can ignore it. But in a poisonous snake, the venom is in the fangs. And those fangs are preloaded with venom. So even if the snake is dead, if you step on it, it triggers it and releases the venom into your life. I think our sin is the same way. Our giants are the same way. That head has been cut off, but it's sitting there preloaded. It's sitting there preloaded, and then we come and we pick it up and we mess with it, right? We start to play around with it a little bit. We start to let just a little bit of anger in our lives, and then it's just like, poof, gotcha. And it starts to dominate us. It starts to slowly kill us in a spiritual way. So while our snake is dead, it's still pretty deadly to us if we don't deal with it. If we don't put it down and bury it in a correct way. The last thing that David did after the battlefield, if you read the story, Goliath was it literally said, I got this wrong too. I always said, hey, Goliath, there. David went out and cut off the head just to make sure he was dead. If you read through it, it says Goliath died when the stone hit him and he was on his way down. Dead. And I was like, well, why in the world did David go cut off his head then? He had to do it for a reason, right? I'm thinking nothing doesn't happen for a reason. So you're like, why did he do it? And I think David, whether he cut off the head and he picked up the severed head and he showed it to the enemy and said, look what I just did to your king, to your giant, to the biggest, baddest warrior you have. Look what God did. And probably spoke to him a little bit even, said, you got nothing. Look what my God did. And then he turned around. I can imagine he turned around to his camp and said, look what our God did. He slayed our giant. He killed our giant. Why are we as Christians so afraid to show everybody our severed head of the giant that God killed for us? I think the enemy loves isolationism. I was practicing that word before I came up here. Isolationism. He loves it, right? He likes us to be alone. He likes us to attack us alone. We go and we hide in our room and we're like, I can't let anybody know that I'm struggling with this. Where if my neighbor just came to me and said, look at the giant that just killed my life, and I can go, I can relate to that. I'm facing this very same giant. Give me some of what you've got. Tell me how you did it. Tell me what God did in your life to help you get there. Tell me how God killed your giant for you. We can grow. We can build. We can attack these giants together instead of alone all by ourselves. But we're so afraid to let people know that we struggle. We're so afraid to let people know that the things that I'm facing in my life might not be great things. And we start to be afraid and we start to hide and pull back and act like, I don't struggle with that. That's not my thing. Where if we just came forth and said, listen, I'm human. I have struggles in my life. I struggle pretty bad at times. You can relate to me. I bet our churches would fill up. Because every time someone comes through that door, I can guarantee you they're looking and going, who's judging me in here? I said, I gave that message in my church once and every head went, Christian churches, they're just horrible, aren't they? It's like, so are we. I do it. I look everybody up and I'm like, okay, here comes another one. It's an area of my life that I need to work on. It's one of those things. See, I told you on my paper I had inadequacy written. And I had it written in Youth and Explosion too. Tom can attest. He was there. Tom's back. We made fun of you while you were gone. No, I wasn't judging you. I said that you were bringing donuts next Sunday. And I looked, said, did Tom agree? And I didn't hear nothing. So it's like, yeah. So donuts and coffee next Sunday. I wrote inadequacy. I think this is what a lot of the Christian church struggles with. And I look at how many things in my life that I have not started because of this giant. I look at how many of the races, how many of the people I was supposed to reach out to, that in my own life, I went, I don't have what I need. I'm going to pray about it a little bit. I'm going to give it some time. I'm going to let God bring it into my life. And I start to be defined by this stupid little word on the paper that's already dead. For me, it's a trust issue. I need to start trusting God when he says, supply all your needs. He's going to give me all the resources, all the wisdom, all the goofy little whatevers. Make people laugh occasionally. He's going to give me those things that I need to do my battle. But at Youth Explosion, I ripped this paper up and I defeated it, right? But I never replaced it with anything. I went, it's dead. And I walked away from it. And what does the Bible say? It says, I need someone who's wiser than me. I'm going to look at you. What does there's a verse that says how many times, if you don't replace something, the enemy's going to return, right? 70 times stronger. I'm not very wise at times, especially on the spot. Returns stronger, right? So I'll be honest, over the past, since Youth Explosion, this has been like shouting at me lately. And I'm like, I thought I killed it. And I thank you for making me come back here because I started studying again. And what did I do wrong, God? I was there. Now I got to go speak to these people and I got to be like, wow. And I'm going to have to put this on the paper again. And Tom's going to be in the back and he's going to be going, Reman, he's lying now. He's just making stuff up. And I'm like, wow. And I was like, he's like, Jeff, you never replaced it with anything. And I went, I didn't, did I? So what we're going to do is we're not going to, there's no test, I promise that. What do we do? I don't know. If we can maybe have the praise and worship team come up and give me that spiritual music that makes me sound better in the softly in the background. These guys are great.
Yes, they are.
It's awesome. I wish there was some magical formula I could share with you that makes this go away. The reality is that there, a lot of the things on here are big and strong. You need guys like Pastor Perry in your life to, even after you get rid of this thing in your life, you need to make an appointment. You need to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ, someone to hold you accountable, someone to build you up. You need to have that thing that comes in and just replaces you, the Spirit of God just come into your life and replace it with joy and peace and some ministry opportunities and all kinds of fun stuff. But unfortunately, we live in a fallen world that has persistent enemies in it. So what I say we do today is maybe we could all stand up, because that's kind of like the Christian thing to do even. And what I want to do is I just want to take your piece of paper in your hand, that giant in your hand, and I'm going to just say right now that we're going to just repeat after me the first part. Say right here. Right now, I believe in the power of the name of Jesus.
I believe in the power of the name of Jesus.
Say right here,
right now,
right now,
I speak to my giant
and say you are dead.
Say you are dead.
Right here,
right now,
I speak to your voice and it will be silenced.
Right here,
right now, I declare that Jesus bigger than any giant in my life. I believe in simple activations. No, you don't have to say that part. Unless you want to. I believe in simple activations also. And I believe in the name of Jesus. He has no rival. I love the song that they're going to play. It just hit me when we were singing in praise and worship at Youth Explosion. It's like, that's the song. So the praise and worship team is going to sing it as we do a simple little activation. I want you to pray that stuff over the giant on your piece of paper. And when you're ready, I want you to activate that giant's dead by simply coming up to the altar, tearing your piece of paper up, and laying it down. Does that sound simple enough? So when you're ready, I want you to do that. And we'll just go ahead and let the praise and worship team take over.